For listening to this message from Valley Bible Fellowship. It is our sincere prayer that you're richly blessed through the ministry of the Word. For more information about VBF, visit our website at vbf.org.
We chose it, all right? Okay, good. Now, hope you guys got your Bibles. I hope you're ready to take notes. I run into more and more people taking notes, and I love it. I love it, because taking notes will change your life. You will not remember everything you need to remember, okay? You just won't. So if you write it down, you're going to be good. There was a sweet young lady last Sunday that was sitting right down here, and she was rifling through some things, and I couldn't tell if she had a notebook or a regular book. And I said, "Hey, what are you reading?" She goes, "Oh, it's a notebook." And I said, "Oh, what are you looking through?" And she said, "Some old notes." And I said, "Oh, that's good." I go, "What are you reading right now? What notes are you reading?" She says, "It's from your message last July." I'm like, "Ooh, man, that's good." I feel humbled when stuff like that happens. When people actually listen to me, I feel humbled. You know, I was at a Bible study last night. How many of you guys are involved in a small group? Anybody? Small groups? Lots of people. That's awesome. I love small group time because that's how you get, you know, you take the word and you chop it up and you talk about it and everybody gets their opinion. And I mean, it's just good, Mona, right? So, I mean, if you're not involved in a Bible study, get involved in a Bible study. We had a good time at our Bible study last night. And anyways, I'm not trying to plug everything, but it just so happens I get excited about church. I love church and I love church things. I love church people, but my favorite people are right here, Valley Bible people. You guys are in the house. I love it. So we have been in the book of Ephesians for the past couple times that I've been here on Wednesdays, and so we're going to finish chapter 1 in the nombre de Jesus tonight. Please, Jesus, we're going to do it. That's the plan. So if you have that, if you have your Bible, then grab that. If you have your notes, get ready. And we even have our screen accommodations for you guys that don't have your Bible. So we're going to start at verse 15. I'm going to read the whole passage. We're going to read verses 15 through 23, and then I'm going to go back, and we're going to make some comments on those. And I'm telling you what, there's some good things. And I want tonight to be kind of interactive. Now, don't get too crazy when I say that, all right? I don't want anybody coming up here and, like, you know, trying to grab my mic off my head and go, you said you're going to be interactive, okay? Because we have security that will stop you in Jesus' name. And they will tackle you in Jesus' name. And they will put you in someplace in a dark, dark place with padded walls in Jesus' name. No, we won't do that. But you know what? We may stop a couple times because I really felt there's a couple points that we really need to take to heart. All right, so sometimes you just need to grab those things and go, just put them in there because you need that, all right? Because if you don't want that, you might as well just go work out tonight, okay? Tonight is a time for spiritual nuggets, man. Grab them and put them on in there, okay? Ephesians chapter 1, 15. "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you and your love for all the saints." Say saints. Amen. Has nothing to do with New Orleans. Thank you. "Do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of glory of his inheritance with the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength." Somebody say strength. Or if you really want to, you can say strength. I like it when people say strength. It's just awesome. So his strength or strength. There's some power words right here. "These are in accordance with the working of his strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places." How many of you guys know there's strength and power and all kinds of strength and a display of things that we can't do to raise somebody from the dead, okay? There's a lot of things we can do, but we cannot raise people from the dead, right? God bless modern science, and we have pills and drugs and surgeries and procedures, then we can't be raising anybody from the dead. That is some serious power. And that power is in this house tonight. That power is in your life tonight. You need to tap into that power. And if you're not getting all of that power you need, there's only one person responsible for that decision. It ain't me. Well, it is for me, but not me for you. You hear what I'm saying? We made decisions earlier. We chose. Some of you guys may have chose that extra dose of power. All right, what verse are we at here? 21. I love it. They put it right on the screen right there. You guys are awesome. Far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him head as a head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness, somebody say fullness, of him who fills all in all. Now here's the deal, man. Paul was a very smart man. His writings are intense. In fact, a couple verses before the ones we just read, there is like a 4-verse-long sentence, one sentence. Man, it just keeps on going and going and going. I'm kind of a simple guy. I like, you know, like subject, noun, period, right? Run, boy, run, that's it, you know, period. I could do that, right? It's like I am fluent in caveman Spanish, right? Or some call it Spanglish, but like if you give me a noun and a verb, I can rock it that way. And if somebody can speak that much English that I speak Spanish, I'm good. And so I'm good like that. I like simple things. This is an intense passage. This is a lot more than noun, verb. This takes some unpacking, and we're going to do that. Paul is talking about power. He's talking about praying. He's talking about saints, and he's talking about serving them in prayer, and he's talking about Jesus Christ and his resurrection power, how he is the head of the church, and how we complete that. We are the body of Christ. The church, you guys, we use that term real loosely. We are the body of Christ. We are a headless body without the head of Christ on top of things. And that's where we're going to end, but we're going to start unpacking it at verse 15. Paul had heard about the church in Ephesus, and he heard about their love of God, but not just their love of God, but also about their love for the saints. The real evidence of God's work in us is not that the love that we claim to have for him, but our love for his people that others can see. It is really kind of futile if we say, I love Jesus, and then we tear out of the parking lot and we honk at everybody, tell them to get out of the way, right? We drive right by the family that needs a, you know, some help putting on a spare tire. We drive right past all the need and we go do our own thing. We drive right to the place we can so we can watch our football game. All for the glory of God. We passed up so much ministry. We passed up so much need, and we passed up our brothers and sisters. We can't do that. When we say we love God, we have to, in that same breath, say we love the saints. And that's what Paul's come in the church in Ephesus. He says, I have heard that you love God, but I also have heard that you love the saints. A couple of scriptures that support that. 1 John 4:20 says this, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. All right? He isn't one who stretches the truth or tells a little white fib. He is a liar. For the one who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. You cannot love God without loving your brother. You can't do it. You can't do it. It doesn't happen. Loving God is inextricably linked to loving your brother. And loving your brother is linked to loving God. Philemon, there's only one chapter in the book of Philemon. Verse 7 says this, and I love this. Get the spirit of this as Paul is writing to him. I think Philemon might have been a friend of his, and they were talking about their slave Onesimus. For I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love. That's good right there. I have come to have much joy and comfort in your love because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed through you, brother. Oh, that's good. Let me paraphrase that. I have heard you were taking out your brothers and you brought them Starbucks, and it makes me excited. That's my translation, right? If I was going to paraphrase, I would say, I heard that you had a barbecue at your house and you encouraged the people in your neighborhood. That's what that says, right? That's good stuff. John 13 says this, And this is right around the Last Supper time when Jesus is getting ready to go to the cross. He's given his disciples some things to think about. So John 13, starting at verse 12, says this. Excuse me, I have had a little throat thing, so I apologize. I will probably, based on this time, I will cough two more times and I'll be done. So when he had washed the disciples' feet, he had taken his garments and reclined them at the table, and he said to them, "Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for I am so. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." I'm not telling you, you got to go home tonight and start knocking on neighbors' doors like, "Hey man, give me your shoes, man. Put your kicks off. Take those nasty socks off. Your toenails are grossing me out. I'm going to wash your feet." I'm not saying that's what we do. But I'm saying that we use this as an analogy. You know what? I've been to foot washing ceremonies. I really have. And at times, those are fine. But I think what Jesus is trying to get at here is he was serving the disciples. In this moment in time, the disciples were looking around and saying, "Well, I'm too important to serve, and I can't serve, and somebody else needs to wash my feet." And Jesus goes, "All right, man, I'm going to give you guys a life lesson like no other." And he goes and he grabs the basin, man, and he grabs these sandals, man. And these guys are fishermen. Fishermen, I don't know if you guys have ever been around fishermen, like, right? Have you ever seen the waders of fishermen or the boots that they wear? Or they're just, they got some nasty feet, right? And so Jesus takes the nasty of the nasties, and he kneels down and he humbles himself by kneeling as God Almighty, who didn't have to do anything for these guys, said, "I'm going to set the example." And that's what he did. And he washed their feet. A few verses later, he says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another." This wasn't totally new, but it was a reformed new. So in essence, it was new, but they already knew about it as well, to love one another, all right? Every good Jewish boy had been taught to love one another from the beginning. But Jesus said, "I'm going to give it to you in a new light. I'm going to tell you how to really get it." And this is the first time ever that this could happen in this way, because Jesus says, "You are going to love each other as I have loved you." That means something even more significant. Let me read the rest of this. "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples, when you have love for one another." That is the single most effective and powerful witnessing tool, is when you love somebody else in front of somebody that may not be in their relationship with Christ yet. So that means by me and Armando, you know, sitting in a restaurant somewhere, like a really fancy restaurant, like a Taco Bell, and we are having food, and we are just loving on each other and caring about each other. "How's your family, man? My family's good. How was Thanksgiving, man? How's your walk with Christ?" And we're just caring for each other. Somebody from the next table over that might be having a bad day goes, "Those guys really care about each other. I see the love, man. I want that." Anybody tell them, like, I want what you got. You're happy. You're not down. You're consistent. Anybody? We should have stories like that. And maybe that's something by the time we leave here today, maybe we say, "God, give me one of those stories this week." Because he wants to give it to you. He really does. And you want to have it. So let's be different, shall we? And here's why this is the first time in history that this could happen, when Jesus said, "I want you to love each other as I have loved you." Because Jesus, in just a short amount of time, is going to his death on the cross. Jesus knows he's going to his death on the cross. And while Jesus is saying, "I want you to love each other as I have loved you," he is basically telling the disciples, "I want you to love each other to death." Man, that's hard. I want you to love each other to death. I want you to love each other as I have loved you, right? Unconditionally up to that point, and soon up into death. I want you to love each other with the same unconditional love that God loves his kids, to the point of serving them and washing their nasty feet, to the point of giving his life when he's done nothing wrong, but only for the benefit of those that have sinned against him, so that they could live and spend eternity with him. That is a powerful love, right? That's how much we need to love each other. And if we might say, "Oh, I love you so much. You know what, man? I would do anything for you, man. If I saw you had some poisonous food, I would eat that poisonous food for you. And if I knew you were going to have a really bad day, I would take that bad day for you." And hey, man, we can't really say that when we can't call somebody up and go, "How you doing today? Or when we know somebody's really down and out, we go, hey man, you know, I got an extra bedroom. Why don't you come live with us? You hear what I'm saying? It starts with the little things, right? Jesus isn't just asking us to go die for somebody tomorrow. He is saying, start with the little things. Start with the foot washing. Start with the prayers for the saints. Start with a backyard outreach. Start with a music video. Start with a community barbecue. Start teaching a Sunday school class. Start texting 20 people a day, or 5 people a day, or 1 person a day. Start somewhere and start loving the saints, because that's what Paul is saying is important, that I heard that you love the saints. Verse 16, do not cease giving thanks while making mention of you in my prayers. Paul was a crazy prayer warrior. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Almost half of them, he says something to the effect of, I am praying for you. I'm mentioning you in my prayers. I remember you in my prayers. Romans 1:9, Philippians 1:3, Colossians 1:3, Thessalonians 1:2. Paul is always telling people, I'm praying for you. Man, I love it when somebody sends me a text and says, I'm praying for you. I got to be honest. I do some work in companies. And a lot of times we have a chaplaincy program. And when we are interfacing with bosses, and the boss has me basically go in and pastor his people and his organization, a lot of times I put people off, and I'll say, like, you know, from the boss, like he'll say, like, you know, the people are really in need of encouragement. So I'll go out and I'll start finding people in the hallway. Hey man, how you doing? Just want to tell you, man, Jesus loves you. I'm, you know, anything I can do for you, I'm praying for you. And sometimes I'll text people and I'll go, hey man, just want to let you know I'm praying for you. And it's awkward, but I'll get these like questions back, like, do you know something that I don't know? And I'm like, no, man, it's all good. I don't know that information. I just want to let you know that I dig you. I'm praying for you. How can I pray for you even more personally, right? So be aware. Sometimes people get freaked out by us loving them, okay? But again, they'll know we're Christians by our love. So you know what? If you freak somebody out by saying you're praying for them, oh, well, just disarm them. Go, hey, man, it's just a prayer. That's all it is. Woo, that was a spittle. All it was just a prayer, okay? It was a big one, or I wouldn't have mentioned it, right? So, be okay with getting misread. Just pray for people. Paul did it. He said, I don't stop giving thanks for you guys in my prayers. Last Sunday, if you were not here, you may want to go get that message and listen to it, especially the end part. We talked about how we have prayer as a weapon. We have prayer as a resource. Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom, that whatever you bind in my name will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose in my name here on earth, I loose in heaven. So you guys, we only lack power for one reason. It's because we're not taking advantage of it. So through prayer, through the power of encouragement, and through the power that God gives us in what we call prayer, man, do not pass up a time to bless somebody and pray for them. And man, you know what? I think we need to get crazy praying. Sometimes, you know what? We just play safe praying. You know what? And you guys have heard me once, you heard me 50 times, and I always talk about, you know, getting up early and pray, or, you know, before you go to bed at night, pray. In fact, we need to pray all the time. You know, the Bible says pray without ceasing. That's kind of crazy, but, you know, it can actually be done, and that's a whole nother message. But I think we need to get crazy praying. You know, when you drive by your neighbor's house, God bless her. Father, bless him. Lord, I know that I've seen those kids, man. They just had a new baby. Bless them. It could be a half a sentence prayer. What about when we go by schools, man? We can do a drive-by praying, right? Just drive by. God bless that school. Bring revival to that campus. Lord, bless that church. You hear what I'm saying? God bless that mall. Make it safe. You hear? We can pray for anything. A lot of times, the difference between me thinking about something and praying about it, there's not much difference, right? I just look and I go, I hope that school does good. I hope that church does good. And I go, well, you know what? I could just pray about it. Why don't I just lift up a prayer? And so it's just that easy. So I want to encourage you guys, pray, pray, pray. Verse 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Again, I'm referring back to Sunday. It all starts with God. It was about him. It is him. He's everything that holds. He's the glue that holds us all together. It is about him when we understand who he is. Oh, man, some are getting excited. All right. Very good. Very good. If you guys missed out last Sunday, man, go get it again. I think God really had a word for us. But I say that to say that through knowledge and wisdom, Here's what Paul is saying. Excuse me. From wisdom and revelation, we get more knowledge of who he is. The more knowledge we have of who he is, the better we are and the better our life is. God is always wanting to reveal things to you. I feel like he's like a radio almost, just broadcasting. Shh, I got a word for you. I got a word for you. And like Cody prayed, God, give us a word. There are words floating around, man. God is packed with words. And I think sometimes we get too busy to hear a word. I mean, just honestly. Or what about if we've got three or four words and we got them on a list, we're like, God, here's some words and I know you want me to do them, but God, just give me another word. I wonder if God's going, man, why don't you accomplish a couple of the other words and then I'm gonna give you some more, right? We'll just keep short counts, right? So it's not all the time just about hearing, but sometimes it's equally about doing. Novel. And so what we need to do is we need to say, God, through wisdom and discernment, we need to understand you a little bit more. We need to have more knowledge of who you are. Let me ask you this. We talked about getting a word from God. Some of you guys have words. I'm praying that you guys have already gotten words from God tonight. I'm praying before you guys leave out of here, you have another word of God. But let me ask you this. What is God revealing to you? Because that's really what Paul is saying here. He said that God may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him and to understand and to know what he is saying to you. What is he revealing to you? I need you to write that down. If you're taking notes, write that down. What is God revealing to you? Maybe God is speaking to you and you go, I need that word to become a revelation. I need you to reveal it to me. Because when God reveals something to you or when God speaks to you, you know what you do? You double down on that and you go, yes, God, I'm gonna make it happen. I personally, can we just be transparent here? I struggle with this. I struggle sometimes with executing what God tells me. And I wanna be a guy, I just go, God, I wanna be the guy that you can trust. God, give it to me. And so, I don't bat a perfect bat. I don't bat 1,000, but I'm trying my best. I just go, God, another one, Lord. And so I can do 4 or 5 times and I go, God, I got it. And then all of a sudden, oh, I miss it. Right? Does anybody relate? I mean, like, I hate that, but I want to be the guy that God goes, hey, son, I want you to do that. And I go, God, I got you. Right? I mean, anybody coach sports or anybody like athletics, right? Don't you want those guys on your team? You'd be like, hey, son, get in there. We need 4 points. I'm on it, coach. And he just makes it happy. He's going, I got the ball. Boom, shh, 2 points. Boom, shh, half court shot, 2 more. Right, done. You did exactly what I wanted you to do. I want to be that kind of player to God. And maybe I get down on myself too much. But I want to be the guy, when God reveals something to me, then I want to be able to do it. When God speaks something to me, I go, God, I got this. Because I want him to trust me with more. I want him to put me in the game more. I want to be used more. I want to have more knowledge. I want to have more revelation. I want to be able to do better things than I'm doing now. I want to be able to do more for God. And I think the only way that we can do that is when we take time and we ask for the spirit of wisdom and revelation and understanding of who he is. Verse 18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Somebody say calling. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. That right there is kind of weird. The eyes of your heart. See, if you've been in church a long time, you're like, preach it, brother. Eyes of the heart. Praise God. Preach it. But if you haven't been in church that long, you're going, Did the top ball man say that our hearts have eyes? And what has it got to do with our calling? All right? So I'm going to come back. I'm going to have to read that scripture again. But do we have eyes in our hearts? I heard some of you guys give me answers. I believe we do. Let's talk about the word heart. It's probably not this actual physical muscle that's in the middle of our chest, you know, pushing blood. I don't think there's really like eyeballs on side of our heart, okay? So we're talking about something else. Oftentimes, the writers of the Bible, when they said heart, they were talking about an inner man. And let me read you this quote. This verse literally reads, the eyes of your heart being enlightened. We think that the heart is an emotional part of man, but in the Bible, the heart means the inner man, and it includes emotions, the mind, and the will. The inner man, the heart, has spiritual faculties that parallel physical senses. Are you with me so far? So our inner man could have qualities that our external man has. Let me give you a couple of thoughts on this. Jesus was talking to lots of people, and he addressed the disciples when they said, "Hey, Jesus, why do you talk in parables?" Matthew 13, verse 8 says this. It's when he told the parable of the sower, and then he's trying to explain it a little bit and tell why he talks in parables. "And other seeds fell on the good soil and yielded a good crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." So basically he's saying, everybody that has ears doesn't really hear. "And the disciples came to him and said, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been granted to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not yet been granted. For whoever has, to him more shall be given, and he will have an abundance. But whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore, I speak to them in parables." Here's the big part. "Because while seeing, they do not see, and while hearing, they do not hear, nor do they understand." Couple verses later, Jesus continues on, verse 15. "For the hearts of these people are hardened. When your heart is hard, the eyes of your heart have a hard time seeing." All right, bear with me. I'm using some analogy, I'm using some metaphor here, but it's gonna make sense here in just a second. "So for the hearts of these people are hardened, and their ears cannot hear, and they have closed their eyes, so they cannot see, and their ears cannot hear, and their hearts cannot understand, and they cannot turn to me and let them heal them." I'm going to go on and explain this, but just a second here. Some of you guys are getting excited about that. I don't think we're only talking about people that don't know Christ right here. The Bible tells us that God's word will not return void. When the word goes out, when I'm speaking, when Pastor Ron is speaking, or Pastor Jim, or your Bible study leader, or you're downloading a podcast, or you're doing whatever, and you hear the word of God, it goes out. And if your heart is in a place to hear the word of God, you hear it, and you see it, and your spirit man grows. There are times where we can go, kind of had enough, God. Or we get too busy and go, I'm listening, but I'm not really hearing. Or I'm hearing, but I'm not really listening, right? It's around me, but I'm not really letting it make sense. You guys ever done that? Anybody that's been to school has been like that, right? You're sitting in a lecture and the teacher's telling you all the answers to the test and you're like, I wonder what's for lunch. I wonder what we're gonna do after school, right? And you miss it all and you come back the next day, teacher's like, pop quiz, I never heard any of this stuff. We're all there. And I think we get to choose the level of listening that we allow our hearts to do. I want my heart to be attentive to everything that God has. I want my heart to grab every word that God says. I want my heart to make my body obedient, right? I want to hear a word in my heart and I want to obey the words that God gives me. I don't want the word of God to not impact me. I want it to penetrate my soul. I want it to make me better. The inner man. Okay, back to the inner man. Not only do I believe the inner man has ears or can hear and can see, but let me give you a couple scriptures. First of all, the inner man can see. Psalm 119 says this, "Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." John 3:3 says, "Jesus answered them and said, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God.'" He's talking about the inner man. The inner man can hear. Matthew 13:9, "He who has ears, let him hear." Hebrews 5:11, "Concerning him, we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing." Our inner man can hear and it cannot hear. The inner man can taste. Listen to this, Psalm 34:8. "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him." 1 Peter 2:3, "Like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. If you have tasted the kindness of the Lord." Anybody tasted the kindness of the Lord? See, when you put your hands up right now, you say, I know that verse, but you're also saying, I've tasted the kindness of the Lord. Our inner man has tasted God and it's good, right? God says, taste and see and you'll find that it is good. Our inner man is something that we probably don't ever see, but we know is there. Sometimes it might be a soul or a spirit, but what you see is not all of what you get. We need to feed our inner man. We need to grow our inner man. We need to let our inner man rise up inside of us sometime, all right? You know, when you get in church, man, your inner man has a chance to grow. Just like your outer man has a chance to grow when you go to the gym, your inner man gets to grow when you come to church. I hope you're getting a workout. The inner man can smell. Philippians 4:18, but I have received everything in full and have an abundance. I am amply supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you have sent, a fragrant aroma, an acceptable sacrifice, well-pleasing to God. 2 Corinthians 2:14 says this, but thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us a sweet aroma of the knowledge of him in every place. Anybody ever heard of the book Screwtape Letters? Screwtape Letters is an amazing book, and it talks about spiritual warfare, and there's an uncle that's given his little, there are two demons, and the uncle demon is giving his nephew demon advice on how to torment Christians, basically. And he says, but stay away from this one home, because they pray when they eat, they pray in the morning, and they have this aroma that smells sweet, and it's gross. And he is saying, you know what? When we pray, we become a pleasing aroma to God. When we serve, we become a pleasing aroma to God. Are you with me? Amen. Amen, amen. So all of that to say, our inner man needs to be tuned in so that we can be enlightened in the hope of his calling. Let me read verse 18 again. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints. What is a calling? It's something that we do. It's something that God calls us to do. Sometimes it could be a lifelong calling. One of my first things I think about when I think of calling is, what is our occupational calling? But there's lots of other callings. God has called us to his riches and glory. God has called us to be by his side. He has called us to walk with him, but he's also called us to certain occupations. What is God calling you to right now? I want you to get that in your heart. Get in your heart. And I want to just pray one sentence prayer and just cement that. What is God calling you to right now? Is he calling you to be a volunteer? Is he calling you to be a tither? Is he calling you to trust him more? Maybe if you're in college, maybe he's calling you to an occupational ministry. Father, may the Holy Spirit of God be, you're already in here, but may you take this word of calling. You've told me to stop and pause and pray for people that need to answer a call from you. And I pray that that's what we would do in Jesus' name, that we would answer the call. Amen. Somebody's phone rings, it may be God, okay? It may be, but if it doesn't have the right number, then you know it's not from God, all right? So just tell him you call him back later. Verse 19, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. In verse 19, Paul uses lots of power words here, okay? And some of them you guys know, some of you know the English, some of you know the Greek here. But what is the surpassing greatness of his power? You guys know this power word, right? Anybody know the Greek word right here, power? It's dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. So in the surpassing of his greatness and his dynamite power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working, which is actually the Greek word here is energia, which is the word we get energy from. So you guys saw that one coming. So we have power, we have greatness, we have working, which is energy, and we have strength again and might. All these power words should say something to us. So let's listen for the power words. I'm going to read this verse again. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward those of us who believe? They are in accordance with the working of his strength and of his might. Here's the deal. The same power that raised Jesus Christ from the grave, we talked about earlier, the power over death and the power to give life again. That power raised Jesus from the dead. There is no doubt about it. That is a power from on high. That is an otherworldly, supernatural power, all right? I was hoping you guys would get excited about that, because as much as you got excited about that, I want you to get excited about this. That same supernatural power is in you right now. Now listen, I'm trying not to shout as much as I normally do, but I could get excited about that because of all those power words, and to know that that same power that raised Jesus up from the grave is in us. We can tap into that power. Why go through life powerless? Why do we go through life powerless? That's a choice that we make. We need to choose today to go through life filled up with the Holy Spirit, in the dunamis, in the dynamite power that God has for us, in His strength and in His might. You don't have to be defeated. Somebody just needs to say right now, like, I will not be defeated anymore. Yeah, yeah, yeah. If you need that, man, make that your prayer. I will walk in the power of His might. I will walk in Christ's resurrection power. That's just some bold statements that you need to get right there, okay? And I'm not trying to get all emotional on you. In fact, let me just do this. Charles Spurgeon, who is very much not an emotional pastor, said this: the very same power which raised Christ is waiting to raise the drunkard from his drunkenness, to raise the thief from his dishonesty, to raise the Pharisee from his self-righteousness, to raise the Sadducee from his unbelief. You know, we can get emotional about it and we can rant and rave, or we could just look at this and go, the power is yours. The choice to use it or not is yours. And if you're feeling defeated, if you're feeling like, I can almost get there, I can almost get the power of God, you know what? We have some prayer counselors who will be up here in about 5 minutes, and we will pray with you, and we'll clear the junk out. We'll blow the dust off, and we'll pray the prayer that gets you right where you need to be, and you can walk away from here having all the power of Jesus Christ that you need. I'm telling you, it's just that easy. Glory. Amen. Colossians 2:12 says this: having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised up with him through faith in the working of God who raised him up from the dead. Verse 20, he which brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in heavenly places. This power that brought Christ from the dead also seated him at the right hand of God. So he is in heaven right now, and he is at the right hand of God, and he has everything under him. Because he who knew no sin became sin to die for our sins so that we could spend eternity with him. So now everything is under his control. Everything is under his power. That same power that raised him up, he now has to push things down. It's the same power that he has that we have. F.F. Bruce says this: if the death of Christ is a supreme demonstration of the love of God, the resurrection of Christ is the supreme demonstration of his power. Verse 21, man, that's good, man. Some of you guys, you know what blesses me? Today I've seen several of you guys, like I've seen a lot of you like clicking pictures, man, of the verses up here. I see somebody right now, click a picture. It's good, man, because I can't take notes that fast. Anybody? I'm all like, oh, I got it. Right? Click, got it. All right. Verse 21, far above the rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but the age to come. In this verse in particular, Paul starts hinting the fact that in the rest of the book of Ephesians, he is going to talk about supernatural things, right? We all know, everybody that's been around church for a long time, you know the classic passage of Ephesians 6, right? That talks about spiritual warfare, but also in 2:2, 3:9, 4:26, and then later in 6:10, it talks about spiritual warfare, spiritual power, and putting on the armor of God. And this is right where Paul first starts making mention of that. And I don't want us to forget that we live in a spiritual world. Sometimes it's easy to forget that we live in a spiritual world, is it not? I mean, we just kind of go, and what you see is what you get. But I want to tell you this. I wish we had more time because I'd unpack this a little bit more. We live in a spiritual world. We should not forget about that. There are angels around you. There are demons around you. But greater is he who lives in me, in you, in us, than he that is in the world. Amen? Amen, amen, amen. Yeah, there's so many things, man. I had like four things that I didn't want us to forget about, but I have to leave those behind. Man, why can't we have church for 2 hours? Man. Is that a dare? No, I'm just kidding. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, right? Sitting at the throne of God. He put all things under his feet and gave him as a head over all things to his church. He is the head. We are his body. We are under his control, whether it's dominion, authority, spiritual principality. And then verse 23 says this, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills the all in all. And I want to close with the all in all. Here's the all in all, the complete package, the whole thing. If we just start, you know, where we talked about, you know, Paul is praying for the people in Ephesus, and he has seen that the people in Ephesus are not just loving the Lord, but they're loving the saints, and they're praying, and he's praying for them. And he brings us through this whole spiritual dimension, and we enter into the place where he ends with saying, he ends chapter 1 by saying, here we are, the all in all. He's just described that Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ, the all in all. When we all come together, if you have a body without a head, it's weird. If you have a head without a body, it's incomplete. But when we have a head and a body, when Jesus is the head on the body of Christ, and the body of Christ is submitted to Christ, and we're acting in the power of the resurrection, the power of the resurrected Christ, we win, ladies and gentlemen. That's when the world has yet to see the church. All right? The church needs to get together so that we can be that representation of going, we are the all in all. We are the church almighty, the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to walk in that power. And when the head is on the body, we are hitting it all the way. Amen, amen. Would you stand to your feet? And I'm going to have our prayer counselors come forward. And I'll tell you what, there's no better place to be than in church. I'm telling you, man, I love it. When Jesus said, man, when he was a teenager, man, and he got lost from his parents, and he said, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? Didn't you know I'd be in the house of the Lord? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you what, you're in the right place tonight. Parents that have your kids, man, you know what? My parents made us come to church every time the church doors were open. And I'll tell you what, the church doors were open a lot more back in the day. Okay, man, we had Sunday morning, Sunday school, we had Sunday, main service, then we had Sunday night church, then we had Wednesday night church, then we had the Light for the Lost, and, you know, camp out, and then we had Roll Rangers, and I'll tell you what, man, it's a good thing there was only three channels on TV, because we had us a lot of church. Parents, if you got your kids here tonight, you win. If you got your kids in youth ministry tonight, you win. We need to keep our kids, our grandkids, ourselves in the presence of God, in the body of Christ. Man, I hope you got a word. If you are ready to have that word cemented, just take this prayer. I'm going to tell you what. Before I pray a prayer of benediction, if you need to come down and you need prayer about anything that we've talked about tonight, I want you to come down. You can come down right now while we're just warming up. You can come down anytime. But I really felt, as I was praying through my notes earlier tonight, I really felt there may be somebody here. No, I really felt there is somebody here that has never yet given their life to Christ. And tonight, something was said, and you said, I've got to get that. I want you to come down right now. I don't know who that is, but I said, I want you to come down. There's one person at least that I feel that God has said, tonight is your night. You need to come on down and receive the fullness of Christ that has in you.
Thank you for listening. We pray that this message has ministered to your heart. If you don't already have a church you call home, we invite you to join us at Valley Bible Fellowship for worship, Bible study, fellowship, and more. We're at 2300 East Brundage Lane in Bakersfield, California, near Mount Vernon and Freeway 58. Reach us by phone at 661-325-2251 or visit our website at vbf.org. Here is our King. Here is our love.